Let's take our Bibles and look together in Genesis chapter 41. And I'm going to read from verse 37 down to verse 57, the rest of the chapter. But we'll probably not get much further than verse 44, just because of the nature of what's here. But I want to speak with you about one in whom God's Spirit is. The story of Joseph, seeing how he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It just seems like every time you just read further, the Lord opening our hearts and minds, we just see more and more the unfolding of how indeed he was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in this. One in whom God's Spirit is. Now, he was a type, so it can't be compared to the fulfillment. Christ was given the Spirit without measure, but here, as Pharaoh now acknowledges Joseph for who he is, and Joseph giving him some measure of understanding of what's ahead, as far as the lean years and the fat years, the good years that were to come, hearing his wisdom. That's what we read here in verse 37 of Genesis 41. The thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh. That shows us God is sovereign over the hearts of men, because there couldn't have been any wicked, more wicked king than Pharaoh. And yet the Lord, it says there concerning the kings, he has their heart in his hand to turn it whithersoever he will, just like the current of a river. We spend far too much time worrying about people making decisions above us, because in reality, there's not one decision made but what God's purpose. And we're told in Scripture to bow, regardless. We pray for those in authority, but ultimately, it's the Lord directing. And there's a reason. Whatever decision comes down, it's the Lord purposed it. And we bow. And here, after all these years that Joseph has spent in obscurity in prison, when it was the Lord's time to bring him out and to manifest him and give him favor with Pharaoh, we have to think of the end of all of this. It was for this seed that God had promised to deliver, for whom Joseph now was the forerunner, being sold into slavery by his brothers. But as we get to the end of Genesis, we hear that declaration of Joseph that you meant it for evil, but God purposed it for good. What a perspective to have, regardless, that our lives are in the Lord's hands. So the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. We're talking about a king that craved power, craved the honor. And yet we find him now in what's to follow, giving him everything except for the title, king. God is the one that's directing through this. And we see that in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, there it is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is. So the remarkable thing that this unconverted reprobate king recognizes, that in all the land, there were a lot of charlatans, a lot of soothsayers and others that he looked to, but it was nothing but witchcraft. This one is different. That's what he's acknowledging concerning Joseph. This is one in whom the Spirit of God is. And that word God there is the word Elohim, which means supreme judge of the land. So he's acknowledging here that there is one even above him in whom God has put his Spirit. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Where the Spirit of God is, there's wisdom. That's an evidence of the Spirit. And in this, again, we see a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge abide. And he says, thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. That's an amazing thing when you consider it, but it fits what our Lord prayed to his Father in the garden. In John 17, 2, he thanked the Father that the Father had given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life unto as many as the Father had given him. Pharaoh here is giving Joseph authority over all of his kingdom. And yet, we know that behind this, there was one purpose. It was to save alive that people that God had purposed to save through Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, and now Joseph. And so Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Christ is not only ruler or head of his church, he is over all the land of Egypt. Anything you could ever call Egypt and what it represented and all of its idolatry. I'm thankful it's that way. There's not a tug of war going on where Christ has his part of the kingdom that he's been able to secure over here, but now he's got the rest of this world to conquer. No. All things are in his hands. He rules over the just and the unjust. And so, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand. This is an amazing thing here because kings just didn't do this. This was the ring with which authority was given. Whenever there was an official document, it was sealed with a seal the king would take, and the insignia of the king went on that wax, that seal, and that meant it was authorized. And Pharaoh, in giving this ring to Joseph to put on his hand, is in essence telling him, whatever decision you make is good. That's an amazing thing. But that describes, too, the sovereignty of Christ. We don't serve a savior that's a wannabe king. He didn't come to get elected, waiting to have people get the popular vote so he can rule and reign. He rules and reigns. Even more importantly than Pharaoh's reign, he has the approval of God the Father. And Christ himself said that. What the Father spoke or speaks, he speaks. That he and the Father are one. And they arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. That was royalty. When they saw him, they saw him as the representative king. And he made, verse 43, him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. Now we're going to have to pick that up next time, because it really, as the picture of Christ grows here, but that title means food for the living. He named Joseph food for the living. For the living. Any that were to be fed or to receive of his hand have to come through Joseph. That's an amazing thing when you think about the picture of Christ, which we'll get at next time. And he gave him the wife Asenath, the daughter of Pot-Pirath, priest of On, and Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. I find parallels there that Christ was 30 when he began his public ministry. That was the age of a priest that entered into the priesthood. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. Food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. And Joseph, and unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. We saw that already, that of the patriarchs, more were born from the handmaidens than actually from Rachel and Leah. And now we've got two more that came from an Egyptian woman. God is sovereign in how he purposes to raise up. See, the Jews, when they were lauding Abraham, the Lord had to remind them that he wasn't a Jew when he was called. He was a Syrian. He was flat on his face in front of idolatry when the Lord called him. And when you look at the lineage of Christ, Christ came from a long line of sinners, yet he himself was not a sinner. He was without sin. Therein is the mystery of God, how all of this came to pass according to God's purpose. Because the way we would look at this was, no, Joseph should wait and go get a wife from among the people up there, and then, nope. It was through an Egyptian woman who was the daughter of a priest. That On means son. She was raised, her father worshiping the sun. And yet here, the Lord brought her into relationship with Joseph, one of his own. I believe there's a beautiful picture there too, of the type of people that Christ came to save. Came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And the seven years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. Here and again is a picture of Christ, that he determines all things. The years of blessing, but also the years of famine. It says the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. You can see here how he's a mediator to the needy people. And what he saith to you, do. He didn't say that you're all going to get exactly what you want. Just go to Joseph, whatever he determines. That's the way it is with Christ. We don't come unto man in anything. We come as needy sinners. But salvation is with him. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was sore in all lands. Then again, as you read on, that whole purpose was to bring Joseph's brothers down to him and ultimately reveal him to them. But coming back here to my text, particularly focusing on verse 37 and down to verse 44, who is this one in whom God's Spirit is? I'd ask Bob to read Isaiah 61, but Bob, the Lord directed you otherwise. That's all I can say. But in Isaiah 61, if you look there, in verse 1, here's the parallel. Here's where we see the parallel with our Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ first appeared, in men's eyes, he was a nobody. They didn't know who he was, but as time went on, it became evident that he was here on this earth and that the Spirit of God was in him. You look at verse 34, it says, for he whom God hath sent, it's like Joseph was sent. There were means that brought him to this place in Egypt, but he was sent of God. And Notice, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. What it means is that the Spirit of God that was in him, when we read there in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. It was without measure. It was without limit. And that was because God was showing that his favor was upon this Son, who should come in the flesh and work out the salvation that was necessary for sinners such as we are to be saved and justified before God. That's what Joseph's role was. It wasn't just to honor Joseph, but through Joseph, God raising him up in that land of Egypt, his purpose was to deliver alive his brethren, those that he would draw down there eventually to him. And when you start reading through the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, just like with Joseph, the Spirit of God in wisdom, in managing and mediating on behalf of a needy people, is a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in a greater way of having to satisfy law and justice that God might be just when he declares righteous those sinners that Christ came to save. That's why, right from his baptism, this was Joseph's public presentation to the people in a very public way. Our Lord's, you think he lived 30 years on this earth and no one knew who he was. It wasn't until his baptism, which again, the entering of the priests in the priesthood in the Old Testament, they washed themselves, they bathed. It was a ceremonial cleansing before they entered into the service of the tabernacle. Now, Christ did not need cleansing, but he came to fulfill the law. And so his baptism was his presentation before the people as God's priest, God's high priest. He's entering into this ministry publicly now, for which he was born in this world. And that's why in Matthew chapter 3, what I want you to see here, when it says that the Spirit of God was in Joseph, and that the Spirit was given to Christ without measure, it was for the accomplishing of God's law and justice that every jot and tittle had to be taken care of. Christ told the Pharisees that. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And that's not just in the act of the law, the outward deeds, or in the words, but the very spirit of the law had to be satisfied. I dare say if you and I sat down and just took, like people do today, the Ten Commandments and said, okay, I'm just going to focus on these. The very spirit of the law would be violated as soon as our thought wandered to something else other than God. Because it says, I'll have no other gods before me. But what are our gods? We have a lot of them. We worry about our health. We worry about our wealth. We worry about our kids. You know, and we say, well, that's natural. No, that's idolatry. Because worry in of itself means that there's no trust in God. So now we're off thinking about ways to work these things out. We're idolaters by nature. Next time you have a thought of worry, just mark it down. There goes that idolatry again. And that condemns us. We don't even have to say anything. You don't even have to act it out. Just the fact that your mind's spinning. It's not on Christ. What's it on? So just that alone would condemn us. And this is where we see the power of the Spirit of God, even in Christ. Because remember, though he was a son, the book of Hebrews says, learned he obedience. He had to work this out in the flesh as if he were not God. Completely cast upon God. You say, well, how did he do that? By the Spirit. And that's why here in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, when he came to be baptized by John, when he says in verse 15, Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, because John was hesitant. He said, you should be baptizing me. I shouldn't be baptizing you. He said, no, suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, this is all part of that satisfaction of the righteousness that I came to fulfill. So then he suffered him. What does the baptism represent? His death, burial, and resurrection. That's how all righteousness was fulfilled. It's not in the water. The water was a symbol of what he came to do. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, it says the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. A dove represents peace. And here is that one, God's anointed. That's what that Spirit descending like a dove represented. This was God demonstrating to all that were there, and even to us today, that this was his anointed one, the one of whom it said in Isaiah 61, his Spirit would be upon him. As you read through the rest of the scriptures, you find how vital it was for the Spirit of God to be in Christ. Just as in Joseph, how vital it was. He couldn't have determined those dreams. He couldn't have foretold it, what was going on, except for the Spirit of God being in him. Christ would not have, as a man, been able to fulfill law and justice were not the Spirit of God in him, directing in all things. And we see that even the next chapter. Well, verse 17 is the reason for it, of Matthew 3. Lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. If you want to know who God's pleased in, he's pleasing his Son. You want to know where his love is, it's in his Son. And in that work that he came to accomplish. Nothing outside of that is ever going to catch God's attention. It's in his Son. But now, immediately, see, this is all part of his work. I think of Joseph now, that it's one thing to be proclaimed that every knee is going to bow. Now comes the work. And I can imagine he had to deal with a lot of gripes, complaints, maybe even plots. People didn't like his decisions, and yet he was acting all the while with the authority that he received to do so. And so our Lord, by the Spirit of God, he wasn't a popular figure. And yet everything he did, he had but one purpose, the honor and glory of his Father. In verse 1 of Matthew 4, it says there, then was Jesus led up, notice, of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Most people think, oh, you can't put the Spirit and the devil together. Well, I will tell you, even the devil is under the sovereign hand of the Lord God. He can't do one thing more or less than what God has ordained or purpose. He found that out when he sought to destroy Job. He had to ask permission of God to do anything to Job. And so even here in this temptation, it was necessary that our Lord be tempted. When you read here in Matthew 4, what our Lord endured, there were three particular temptations of Satan, and every one of these relates back to where Israel failed in the Old Testament. But here's God's Israel now. Where Israel failed before, now Christ would accomplish wherein Israel failed. See, that's the story of substitution. Paul said that if righteousness come by law, in other words, our obedience to it, then Christ is dead in vain. If there was any way for, and I relate back to Joseph in Egypt, if there was any way for these in Egypt, when the hard times came, for them just to everybody, each to his own, then it wouldn't have been necessary to raise up a Joseph. But it was necessary that there be a Joseph raised up, because without him there would be nothing but death. And that's what we see with our Lord here. But it was the Spirit directing in every aspect of his ministry, his temptation. Look in verse, in his life and in his death. If you look in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Now, the reason why we don't spend a lot of time preaching about the Spirit is because the Spirit has but one purpose, and that is to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So today when you hear about Spirit-filled preaching, It's not preaching about the Spirit, the Spirit-filled preaching. It's preaching Christ that is Spirit-filled preaching. Because that's why he came. Christ said that when he would come, he would not speak of himself, but he'd take the things concerning Christ and reveal them unto you. And so these verses that I'm showing you, we do see Christ as having all the glory, just like the Spirit being in Joseph. Joseph receiving all the glory, but God purposed that as a picture of his son. But look here in Hebrews 9, verse 14. Christ, in comparison to the Old Testament blood of bulls and goats, none of those could procure eternal redemption. It says there in verse 12 of Hebrews 9, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. For us is an italic. It's the point there is that it was Christ who obtained this redemption. To him is the glory. Just like with Joseph, the final deliverance of his brethren, in spite of their hatred, in spite of their rebellion, the glory would be to Joseph, not to those brethren, not to having figured it out. The Lord sent him before as their forerunner. But verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, and here's the part I want you to see, who through the eternal Spirit, so even in his death, that Spirit of God was taking what pertained to God's glory and with the Son presenting that to the Father. We see the perfect harmony between Father, Son, and Spirit all the way through Scripture. Who through the eternal Spirit, that shows that the obedience that was necessary was more than just an outward physical accomplishment. There was the eternal Spirit working in every way. This was the way that the Father's eye was always on the Lamb. That Lamb had to be without spot and without blemish. The Lord, the Father never took his eye off the Lamb all the way to his death. That's good news to you and me if Christ paid our debt, because we don't have to wonder, well, I wonder if there was one part left undone. It would not say here who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, were it not that the Spirit himself continued to put that stamp of approval on everything that Christ did and said and thought. The next time we have that evil thought, even though no one knows anything about it around you, and your heart is smitten, you think, well, how could I be the Lord's and have such a thought? Which, if you don't, have never thought that way, you're probably dead. Because if you're alive, if the Spirit of God's in you, this is a constant shining of the light upon this old depraved heart, and knowing that even for that, Christ paid the debt. Just a thought. And it would not be had he not himself been tempted in all things such as we are, yet without sin. That's important. That in his death, the Spirit was in him, assuring that this offering unto the God the Father was to the satisfaction of God the Father. And therefore, it says, purge your conscience from dead works that serve the living God. Purge your conscience from any thought of ever looking anywhere else. Christ is that perfect sacrifice. Why would you look anywhere else? Why would you look to the works of these hands? Why would you go back to those old fig leaves and try to cover yourself with them? They're uncomfortable. They itch. They can't cover your nakedness. It's in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that is all of God's satisfaction. And one other verse, I told you it was in his baptism the Spirit was there, in his life, in his temptation, in his death, but also in his resurrection. If you look back here in Romans chapter 1, these are little parts here in Scripture that are important to read slowly and see why they're here. It was necessary that the Spirit of God be upon him and in him, just as with Joseph. We read here in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, a servant of Jesus Christ, verse 1, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ. That shows right there that Christ is the subject of Scripture, because the Scripture he's referring to is the Old Testament, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's his humanity. A body hast thou prepared for me, Christ said, because God can't die. But the whole purpose for him coming in the flesh was to die, was to lay down his life. And it says, verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power. He didn't become the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God, who he was all along, and yet veiled in the flesh. But here's the part I want you to see. According to the Spirit of holiness. In other words, according to the Holy Spirit. Declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Christ said, no man takes my life. I give it of myself and I take it. Such is the commandment I've received my Father. How was he raised? Well, it was the Spirit of God that approved his death, that now raised him from the grave, knowing that everything that was necessary for the satisfaction of God was accomplished. So we see this mark of the Spirit on our Lord Jesus Christ, just as it was with Joseph there in the Old Testament. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up under the teaching that nobody in the Old Testament had the Spirit of Christ in them. For a while, that was what I was taught, and I believed it, just because I was taught it. But nothing could be further from the truth. How on earth do you ever believe in Christ apart from the Spirit of God? How on earth would these ever have known of Christ? How could Christ have said to Abraham, he saw my day and rejoiced, were not by the Spirit? And this is the problem whenever we come to Scripture and impose our thinking on the Scripture. We do it so blindly. We do it to our own destruction. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, 1 Peter 1 and verse 11, this one verse alone should settle that matter. Beside what we just read, Pharaoh recognized the Spirit of God in Joseph. Like he said, there's none other in the whole land. That's quite an admission. But here in 1 Peter 1 and verse 11, it speaks of the Old Testament prophets. In verse 10, it says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. I don't care whether it's Moses or whether it's Joseph or David or any of these in the Old Testament. As God's prophets, they were constantly inquiring and searching diligently concerning the grace that should come unto us. It says you. It means these at the end of time. So what we're reading here in the story of Joseph, not only is their testimony, but that grace that was granted to them is for us to see how it is that God shows his grace in Christ Jesus. And verse 11 says, searching what or what manner of time, notice, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, notice, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels declare or desire to look into. That's why we can't read this story of Joseph apart from seeing how it pertains to Christ, because that's what all the Scripture is about. I'd be remiss to stand up here today and talk to you about Joseph and his character and how he was used to bless people and leave it at that. No, he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in all ways. So let's come back here to our text, and let me just give you a few points to consider as we close. Genesis chapter 41. One of the things we see here in comparison with our Lord Jesus Christ is how that all judgment was put in his hands. When we're talking about being anointed of the Spirit, it's with authority. That means that all judgment has been put into his hands. In verse 39, and again, Pharaoh was the instrument to accomplish this, but the end is that all judgment was put into his hands. In verse 39 of Genesis 41, we read that. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house. Not, and according unto thy word, shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Well, we know as pertains to Christ, there is none greater than him. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, but Joseph was that type. If you look in Matthew chapter 11, I want you to just see this, because a lot of people are just used to quoting verse 28. And they'll say, well, the decision's up to you. And Jesus has said, if you come unto him, he'll give you rest. That's how it's interpreted. It's up to you. He's there. He'll give you the rest, but you gotta want to come. Look in verse 25. Read all of these scriptures in their context, because verse 25 says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. It's when it talks about him having all authority, he determines who gets it, who doesn't. And it was the same when Joseph, it came to those lean and difficult times. If the people came to Pharaoh, Pharaoh said, whatever Joseph says to do, do. So I know most people think, well, in fairness, he would have done the same thing for him. Not necessarily. This was his to do with as he will. So it is with Christ, that he thanked the Father. See, people get upset when they hear this. But if the spirit of Christ is in us, we'll have this same spirit here of thanking God that what he has hid from the wise and the prudent, he's revealed unto babes. Pharaoh declared Joseph to be God's man, and yet never did believe in Joseph's God. There's an example where it was hid from the wise and the prudent. He said some good things, but he still went to his condemnation right under the nose of one whom the Lord had raised up. And you say, well, how can that be? That God opened the eyes of some, like his brothers, and he blinded the rest. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he says in verse 26, see, this is the answer to any that would argue, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And then he goes on and says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. It's like Pharaoh said, here's my ring, here's the authority, all things delivered into your hands, Joseph. Christ said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And here's the part that everybody misses. It says, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So it's not just up to us. I will tell you that if it were left up to any one of us, we never would come. These letters could be as written as big as what you see on a billboard to come. But none would come except the Spirit of God reveal Christ in them and draw them. That's the only reason why any of us have come. But in coming, notice, all ye that labor and heavy laden, that's not everybody. There's still people out there still aren't tired of their works. They kind of like what they're doing. Proud of it. They're still running. They don't want to be stopped. Let them run. Don't get in their way. You get run over. Stand out of the way. They're going the wrong way. But you find one coming the other way, going to Christ, his work, his satisfaction, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his glory. I'll tell you, they're being drawn. And it's because it is to such that the Son has already revealed himself. They wouldn't be coming had he not were he not revealing himself. And that's why he says, I'll give you rest. There's rest in him. There's rest in him. Just like these in Egypt, when the famine brought them to Joseph, they found rest in him. Coming back here to Genesis 41, the second point to underscore is that Joseph, just as he was made Lord of the house and substance of all things, ultimately it was for the salvation of his brethren, and yet all things were put into his hand. When it says here that in verse 41, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. In other words, all power put into his hand to ultimately give to those that he purposed to give that salvation to, or that deliverance to give it through his hand. And then thirdly, in verses 42 to 44, that just like at Joseph, every knee should bow. So with Christ, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. When he told Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it in Joseph's hand, arrayed him in the vestures of fine linen and put gold chain about his neck. Those are all just different types and symbols and pictures of authority, kingship. And that Christ has from his Father. And then he made him to ride around and had the crier cry out, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. You know, as far as Christ is concerned, we're not called to make him Lord. He is already. Christ, the Father said of Christ back in Psalm 2, this is even before he came, I've set my king on my holy hill. And it says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with him. A lot of parallels there, but we'll come back to this next time and see how the name that Pharaoh gave to Joseph as the giver of life, food for the living, is a picture of Christ, the living bread, the one that we find our sustenance in Him alone. All right.